This morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all should be made alive.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning, as we come to this time, we're coming back to a four-part series on Jesus the mediator. So we've looked a few weeks ago at his incarnation. Jesus, God himself, very God of very God, became man, became one of us in order to mediate. Last week we looked at the atonement. He died in our place. This morning, the third movement of his mediation is his resurrection. And then next week, God willing, we'll look at his enthronement. He, Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings. So we're coming back to this theme. Jesus is our mediator. A mediator is someone who brings hostile, estranged, very distant parties or individuals together. That's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. He brings distant parties together. So maybe it'd be helpful for a personal example as we get back into this. A life-changing example for me. After I met my wife for the very first time, we didn't know each other before, we went out on our first date, and then for different reasons, we were going to be in different countries for a few months. So this is like ancient times for many of you. But from Washington, D.C., as I was getting ready to fly out of the country, I actually wrote a note, put a stamp on an envelope, and mailed it to her with my email address. I said, I'd love, Suzanne, to stay in touch. And I didn't hear anything for weeks and weeks and months. Crushed, devastated, right? I thought this girl, I thought maybe she'd like me, right? Well, it turns out she couldn't read my handwriting. Which, if you look at the card, I still have it. It's a little shaky, right? So she did email someone, and she thought, what a jerk. He asked me to email, and he never responds. So these two individuals, Jim and Susanna, slowly moved apart. We didn't talk for months, right? Estranged, distant. We got married so that you know something happens, right? But a mediator came, a mutual friend who initially came to confront me to tell me, how could you not respond to her email? And she believed me, this mutual friend, when I said, I never got one. And so these two distant parties, Jim and Susanna, were brought together, and the rest is history, right? We have enjoyed a marriage together. We have kids. We've had a friendship over the years in our marriage, right? All these wonderful things came because this mediator brought these two distant, estranged, slightly offended parties back together. So we can look back and see the value of a mediator in that situation. But I wonder, as we come to this theme of Jesus is the mediator, I wonder how you hear that this morning. Jesus is the mediator. Is that something that immediately kind of resonates with you? Yes, this is something that is important. Or is this a little confusing and unclear? What are we exactly saying when we're saying Jesus is the one mediator? Or if we're honest this morning, do you hear that phrase, Jesus is the mediator, and kind of are indifferent to it? Like, not too interesting. So I want to start, as we begin again this morning, looking at this, kind of thinking about what needs to be in place for this phrase, this idea, Jesus is our mediator, what needs to be in place for this to be very, very important to us? I think there are a few central biblical assumptions that must be present, or we really have no reason to listen to this morning. Like, if these aren't there, then Jesus as mediator doesn't mean anything to us. So these are the assumptions. First, the reality that there is a God who made us, who sustains all life around us. There is a God, and we were made as human beings to be in relationship with him. This is our greatest need, and our greatest joy is to be in relationship with the one who made us, our God. So that's the first biblical assumption. The second biblical assumption is that there is a distance between God and us, and the Bible gives the reason for that distance as sin. So in our time this morning, I want to first, kind of an introductory point, establish this biblical assumption of sin, to motivate us to listen this morning, but establish this for ourselves maybe, or maybe for our conversations with people around us. Establish the biblical assumption of sin, and then we'll look at the verse that Kara Lee read for us, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and we'll look at the connections in our world. This world is one of connections. And we can understand Jesus as mediator when we see that this world is one of connections, and we'll look at the two connections in this text. The Adam connection leads to death. The Jesus Christ connection leads to life. So that's kind of the outline for us this morning. So first, this introductory point, establishing the biblical assumption of sin. What do you think would happen if this week I would have stood outside the union and asked 100 people, what do you think about the idea of sin? What kind of responses do you think, I didn't do it, so I don't know, but what kind of responses do you think I would have received to that question? What do you think about the category of sin? I'm guessing many would say, no, that's not a great category to think in. You know, that's kind of a negative, we're mostly good. A number of things like that would be said. I would say probably the majority of people would respond in that way. So then if we say to them, Jesus is the mediator, what does that even mean to them, right? Well, why does that even matter? If sin is not a category, there's no distance between us and God, and there's no need for Jesus as a mediator. So let's think about this and try to establish this. I think we should believe this because this is what the Bible teaches, but I also think that living with this biblical assumption of sin is what makes most sense of our lives. So I think we can step back and see how this really describes our experience. So think about it this way. We live in a world that is morally charged. Most people around us would hold to certain moral ideals like all human beings are fundamentally equal. They should be treated fairly. That it's wrong for the strong and the rich and the powerful to trample on the poor and the weak and the marginalized. And that we all, as human beings, should promote what is good, should promote what is just and fair. So these are good moral ideals that if we were out front of the union and asked people, I think most people would say, yes, these are good. But I think we have to see that these moral ideals do not stand on their own. There has to be a foundation to these. And there's no grounding for love. There's no grounding for justice. There's no grounding for care for the weak and the vulnerable if we take out the foundation of God and this category of sin. Right? I think there's a lot of inconsistency today in the way people think, in the way people live. And many people want to hold on to love and justice and care for the weak while dismissing the foundation of God and sin. And we just can't do that, right? It's inconsistent. If there is no God and there is no category for sin, then there's no solid or stable moral framework to our lives. And we really are just a collection of atoms. We're maybe animals at best. Rebecca McLaughlin, I was listening to an interview of her this week, a well-known teacher. She often quotes the atheist Richard Dawkins. And he says this. He says that this universe really is a place of no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. And Dawkins and others like him are being consistent. We have to see this. They're being consistent because without a God, there is no basis for love and justice and care for the weak. So maybe we can do it like this. I think we need to step back and see the two options before us. This is helpful for us. This is helpful for us in our conversations. Here are the two options. First option, there's no God. There's no category of sin, no moral framework, which must mean there is no good, no bad, no human dignity, no need for equality, no basis for love and justice and care for the weak. That's one option, and then we have to step over here to the other option. Yes, there is a God. Yes, he has given us a moral framework for this world, which means we can hold on to morality and love and justice and hope. I think when we look at it like this, and I think this is what is most consistent, few people would be willing to give up love and justice and care for these moral ideals. They're not willing to give up those. So I think it's helpful to see that with those, we must have this foundation of God and of sin. So we're coming to this theme.
Could you repeat that?
Oh, my. It's a new phone. That's never done that before. Siri was going to help us there for a second. So we're coming to this theme of Jesus, our mediator, and we have to have these in place, again, for us and for any conversations we have with people outside of the church. Yes, there is a God. Yes, sin is a category we live with. And this sin in each of us has created this distance between us and God. And this distance from God means one thing. It means that we are in this realm of death. So we come to the third movement of Jesus' mediation. We're coming to his resurrection, where he comes as our mediator. He becomes one of us in the incarnation. He gives himself for us in the atonement in his death. And it's through his resurrection he takes care of this distance and leads us from death to life. So as you think about your life, you think about your struggles and your fears, you think about your sins, you can think about things like loneliness and guilt, the uncertainty of life, the selfishness of our hearts, the relational struggles, the shame, the death, these will be all you ever know. They will be with you always. Why? Because of this distance from God. It's a real distance because sin is a real category. These will be all we ever know unless there is a mediator, unless we find a mediator who can act to lead us away from this realm into this new place, into this new story with real change that impacts us right now and will impact us forever. Communal love, forgiveness, validation in life, transformation, and really a perfect health and life that goes on forever. So that was the introductory point. Establishing this biblical assumption of sin helps us to see our desperate need for a mediator to bring us out of the realm of sin and death and into this realm of life with him forever. So now let's look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and more specifically, this movement of resurrection. And we'll see that Jesus Christ comes in as our mediator in this world of representation, this world of connections. This is a world of connections. This is how God made the world. Paul writes in our verse today, "For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So here, Paul is teaching us, the Bible's teaching us, that this is a world of profound connection. And every single human being is connected to Adam, right? Connected to Adam. And what happened in ancient history with Adam really still affects us today. We're all born a certain way. We feel the sinfulness of our hearts. We feel the brokenness of this world. We feel these things. We know these things. This is our experience. The death that even is talked about here helps explain, yes, there's a connection with the first man, and we all have been influenced by him. Our lives have been impacted by him. We've been changed. We inherit his corruption. We inherit his guilt. We even receive his sin on our record, we could say. So this is a world of connection. This is how God made the world. I know a lot needs to be explained here, but that's what Paul is saying here. And maybe another illustration would help to understand what Paul is getting at. Recently, a few weeks ago, my boys and I watched a movie called The Walk, which is the story of, true story, of Philippe Petit, maybe French name, his illegal high wire walk from between the two towers. 1974, they just were built. He sneaks up there with his team, and he walks 14,000 feet in the air across this wire between the two towers. Terrified. I was on my couch, terrified, right, just watching it. But I think that's the point. From the camera angles, it feels like you're on the wire with him. 14,000, you can look down. So I'm kind of like curling up on my couch because I'm afraid he's going to fall. Why do I feel that? Because I feel this connection with him. If he falls, we fall. If he succeeds, he gets to the other side, you feel the relief. Well, that's the idea of what Paul is getting at here. But it's a real connection. What happened to Adam happens to us. What happened to Christ happens to us. These connections matter. This is how God has made the world and designed our lives. This really is our experience. And this isn't just like one verse. We see it here, so we should talk about. This is a central theme of the Bible, that we are either in Adam alone, and those who are in Adam are in this realm of death and will only know death eternally, or we're in Christ. This connection deeply matters. Now, we don't know why God made the world this way, and I think it's helpful to think through this. We can't give all the answers to why God made the world this way, but I think we can, if we slow down, can see some of the goodness to this. Because think about what the other options would be, even what our heart kind of initially, we hear this and how our heart responds. We're going to say, is this fair that Adam represented me? I didn't vote for Adam, right? I didn't choose Adam. Is this fair? Well, think about it this way. Would it have been better if this wasn't a world of representation, that this didn't exist? It was up to each of us. Each of us had our chance in the garden, right? Would this be a better world? Each one gets their chance, kind of one by one, kind of going through the garden, right, before God, and we could either pick the fruit or not. We could either listen to God and follow him or not. Would this be a better world? I think it's logically possible. I've thought about this. Maybe some better theologians can correct me, but I think it's logically possible that some people would succeed, right? Adam had the capability to obey. He did not have to sin. So we could say, okay, 100 people go through. Let's say 40 people make the right decision. They don't pick the fruit. They get to go on into eternity with God, and the others don't. So this would be a world, what? Based on performance for each individual. And for those who made it, great for them, right? Good for them. You get a good, those who screw up, those who are like Adam, no more opportunity. So that's, I think, when we hear that this is a world of connections, we think, well, that's not fair. I didn't vote for him. Why can't I do it myself? Well, I think very few of us would succeed. But even if we would, is that a better world? It's pure performance. It's based on each of us alone. Whereas, look at the world that God has made. Yes, Adam represented us in the beginning. Adam failed the test miserably. We are born now with his corruption. We're born with his guilt. We're born into this realm of sin and death that we know and experience. But God, in his profound wisdom, sent a second Adam. A second Adam who would succeed where Adam failed. And God had this plan before time even started, before the foundation of the world. He had this plan. He knew, in a sense, that Adam would fail, and he would send his very son, God himself, to become one of us in these acts of mediation, right? Incarnation, atonement, resurrection, and he would be the king. God would send the second Adam. And this world he has decided is not a world of pure performance, up to each individual, but a world of grace. And think about how much more beautiful this story is. A world of grace, where the second Adam has stepped in, where the first Adam failed. And the second Adam does all the performance for us. And so now, all we do is look to the second Adam. We cling to the second Adam. We hang from the second Adam in a sense, and we have life in him. What a beautiful story. We wouldn't be a singing people, right, if this was just the non-representative world. The first part of our service, right, it just wouldn't exist. I mean, what kind of songs would we sing? But because God made the world in this way, a deeply connected, representative world, because God made it this way, we have a reason to sing, because someone has stepped in for us, our hero, our king, our leader. Where would we be without this representative? What a beautiful world. What a reason to sing. We cannot know all the reasons why God made the world this way, but I think we can step back this morning and see, wow, that is a beautiful story. Redemption is a beautiful thing. Grace is such a beautiful, beautiful dynamic at work in this world. And this other way, if it was just up to each one of us, just pure performance, I think we would miss so much beauty in the story. So this is a world of connection. That's what Paul is pointing to here. In Adam, all die. This is real. In Christ shall all be made alive. So let's look at these two primary connections. Two primary connections. First, the Adam connection leads to death. Again, this isn't saying that we just imitated him, even though we all have. This is, we could think of the theological term imputation. Imputation is the idea or the principle that we really are given Adam's guilt, that his sin is really our sin. We receive that. It's on us. So we think about maybe like family traits. Are there any family traits? You see my dad here, there are certain family traits between us, right? Maybe I'd rather have a full head of hair, but I'm his son, so I receive that family. I actually don't mind that, but right? There are certain things, family traits are passed down, and we don't get to choose, right? We don't get to choose what we receive, and I think it's similar here. We inherit his whole condition. We're from Adam, each and every one of us. Paul says in Romans 5, by the one man's disobedience, by our representative, the many were made sinners. This is truth. This is reality. This is the world we live in. If you look at this phrase, I think it's helpful to work backwards because I think this really does explain our lives. Death is a part of our lives. And it does not matter how much we experience death in our lives, there's still that part of us that just feels like this just shouldn't be. This is not natural. This does not feel right. So when a child asks, why? Why did this person die, mom? Why did this person die, dad? Why are they asking that? Because they know, even as a child, this just doesn't seem right. It shouldn't be a part of our lives. Death is not natural. Well, why is death here? Well, God explains it to us. Because Adam represented all of humanity. Adam, Eve, and the garden, they sinned, and they brought us into this realm of death. So now this is our experience. Here's the explanation from Scripture. In Adam, we all die. That's why this world is like it is. That's why we face death. God has spoken. He has explained why death is in this world. So we're not left in the dark wondering. We actually do have an answer for our kids. But God has not only answered and explained, he also has responded to death in this world. And that's what we see in the Christ connection. So last point, we're coming to close. The Christ connection leads to life. Paul says, in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So Jesus, the second Adam, this second representative, steps forward. He says, believe in me and you will have this life. So this all here, in Christ shall all be made alive, is saying all who are connected to Christ, all who put their trust in Christ, all who turn from themselves and look to him shall be made alive. So this is the category of people. We all die in Adam because we're all human beings. But the second Adam, Jesus, steps forward and says, whoever believes in me, then we're connected. We're brought into this new representation, and in him we're taken from death to life. Jesus' resurrection isn't just something we stand back and admire like, wow, Jesus died. 3 days later, he rose again. No, Jesus did that, and then he invites us to participate in it. He did that to rescue us from death, to bring us close to God again, restore, right? Mediate, restore the relationship with God and lead us into life. It's a life that starts now. Jesus says, even though you still will die, right? It is actually an entrance into eternal life. And this life starts now. I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me, he will live. You will receive this now. You will live and never die. So think about how this should change the way that we think, the way that we live from day to day. So many people around us, and probably many of us, slip into this often. We live as if the end of our story is disappointment, regret, and death, kind of going down. But Jesus enters our story and transforms everything. He invites us into this story that ends not with disappointment, with hope, right? Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. He invites us into life. So what if you could hold on to hope no matter what? No matter what happens? What if your life was moving towards life, more life? Far, far greater things ahead than anything that we leave behind, because we are a people that are brought into this resurrection life. How would this really shape us if we thought like this? If this was kind of the soundtrack of our lives, I have been brought from death to life. This is my hope. How would this change my pursuits, my focus? This is what Jesus, my representative, has done. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are transferred into this new realm. Life now and life forevermore. So yes, this is a world of connections. Adam, one option, leads to death. We all know what that feels like. We've all lived in that. But Jesus Christ steps forward as the second man, the second Adam, and he offers us life. He says, believe in me, trust in me, turn from yourself, look to me, and you're brought into this new realm. Life now, life forever. So let me close just by trying to point out three practical points of application from this. Number one, just three. We must hear and respond to the mediator's invitation. We must see our lives with consistency, right? We must understand where we are at. We must see this distance from God and then see Jesus, as it were, stepping forward and offering to bring us back close to God into life. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is why I'm here. This is why I've come, to invite you into this life. And it's not based on your performance and not based on all these things. No, come, taste freely, come, receive, because I have acted, I have performed, I have stepped in as a second Adam. So we must see the importance of Jesus as the mediator between God and man, who brings us close, and respond and step from this in Adam representation to the in Christ representation and see the beauty of that. So that's one. Number two, we are a people who really can hold on to hope no matter what. Our story does not end in disappointment and regret, grief and death. That is not the end of our story. Now, it's a struggle as we get older, and all of a sudden we're in a certain decade, and we're like, how am I this old? I still feel like I'm 16. I have the maturity of a 16-year-old, but I'm in my late, what's going on, right? You can feel that. But this world is not, this story does not end in disappointment and regret, death and grief. No, this new story is offered. That's why we're here. We can think of our fears. We can think of the struggle with aging. We can think of our daily grind and how hard it is to remember this. But we must bring this soundtrack of Scripture, this hope of the resurrection, and it must shape us in every way and change the way that we live. So we are a people of hope. We put away our fears. We put away our anxieties. And we hear this soundtrack of the resurrection, and this shapes us. And this is the way Paul closes the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, in light of all these truths, in light of what we're talking about today, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, this is true, so stand firm. It won't always be easy to stand firm, but this is true. You've been moved from death to life, so whatever comes at you, stand firm or be steadfast. Keep going. Don't let anything move you from away from this hope. We are people of life now. We are people of resurrection. Let nothing move you and always give yourselves fully. You've been brought into this. Now give yourselves fully. Another translation is always excel. Always excel. Give yourself fully to what? To the Lord's work. Knowing that your labor is in the Lord is not in vain. You've been brought into this new realm. There's a reason to stand firm as life comes at you. To have the soundtrack of the resurrection in your mind, in your heart. Yes, this is true. Death will not win. I am brought into life, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Giving ourselves to it. Not just out of sheer duty. Not just because other people are looking and I probably should do this. I probably should step into this ministry. I probably should. No. Because of the beauty of this representation and what Christ has done and the grace and the redemption. We'll sing in a moment, He is worthy, He is worthy. So I'll stand firm, I'll excel in the work of the Lord because I want to give myself to this greatest cause. So hold on to hope, and that leads to the third. Hear the call of the mediator, hold on to hope. And share this hope. Share this hope with a heartbroken world. This is what should drive us towards friendships with those who do not know Jesus, who are in Adam, in this realm of death. What drives us is we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. We have been brought into this resurrection life. We can live with this soundtrack of resurrection. Our end is not disappointment, grief, shame, death. That's not our end. We know the story has a great ending. So may this be what drives us to mission. There are so many people around us, coworkers, family, neighbors, friends, who do not know this hope. Who do not know how to answer their children when their kid says, well, why is this happening in our world? No answer, no explanation, and no hope. May this drive us. The truth of Scripture, may this drive us towards mission, loving those around us. Around 400 years ago, a group of pastors and teachers came together to summarize Christianity, to summarize the faith. And they wrote what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's two questions in that catechism that I think help us so much in understanding, again, our experience in this world and our reality. And one question they asked was, what is the misery? What is this misery? We live it, we feel the misery, right? What is this misery in which humanity find themselves right now? What is this? Explain this. And their answer is this: everyone by sin lost communion with God, distance, and now they live under his just anger, and now are exposed, right? No refuge, no protection, exposed to all the miseries in this life, including death in the end, and then judgment in hell forever. So this is one category. But then the next question is, did God leave everybody there? Did God leave mankind there? In this realm of sin and misery and death? And here they're my summarized version, beautiful answer. No, he did not. God delighted, out of his mere good pleasure, he delighted to enter into a promised relationship with these sinners, these who rebelled against him. He delighted to enter into a relationship to move towards us. He moved toward humanity in order to deliver us out of the realm of sin and misery and death, in order to bring us into a new realm of life and salvation forever. And he did this how? By the mediator. By the mediator. the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What a beautiful story. May this be the soundtrack of our lives. As we live, we are a people of hope because we've been given this resurrection life now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, a lot has been said. I do pray that you would plant it deep within each of our hearts, that you would help us to see the glory of Jesus, our mediator. And even as we sing now, as we close our service in singing, I pray that we would see the worth of Jesus Christ, the beauty of this true story, that you would move us to worship, that you'd move us to lives of living sacrifice for our great Redeemer, our Mediator. Bless us, we pray. Use us. And fix our eyes on Jesus now, we pray in his name. Amen.